We ask that today, Holy Spirit, you would help us, enrich us in Christ. I pray for the holiness of your people, the cleansing of hearts and minds. I ask, O Lord, that you would renew and restore. Where there's need for healing, I ask that you would heal. Where hearts need to be encouraged, may the word of God encourage. I ask, O Lord, you'd strengthen all your people today, and especially the resolve of your people. The blessing of God, the hand of God, be upon the church in this city. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Thank you, everybody. You can. Friends, this week I had a dream. And out of the dream comes a very practical lesson. I want to share it with you. You've often heard, no doubt, that we have in both the right hand and the left hand weapons. Have you ever heard that, read that in Scripture? I might show it to you. Let's see. It's a Corinthian passage. Oh, here it is. Susanna, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7. Let's see this verse for a moment. Here it is. Take a look at what's on the screen. In truthful speech and in the power of God. It's in a longer passage, you have to read it all. But Paul makes this reference, he says, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. That's the way you are when you're full of the Holy Spirit and you're a prayerful person. You have weapons in both hands. What could they be? Well, without going into the detail of that just now, there are certainly things that we can grasp and use, and they're very powerful. Well, this week I had a dream. I was in Moranbah with Ezekiel and Susanna. And I went to bed very burdened on Wednesday night. I was very burdened about our financial circumstances, and I was very burdened about the building, and the building especially. I mean, for months and months, I've been crying out to God, ever since December, to understand what to do, the way ahead, how should we act, and seeking His provision. And it just seemed like we were getting nowhere, and it just seemed like this could be a bigger and bigger disaster. And I went to bed Wednesday night particularly burdened over the building and over finance, knowing we needed an answer and feeling very heavy about it all. I woke early, and you know when you wake early and you're kind of half awake and then you fall back asleep again for a little while, that's the time you get the best dreams, I find. They're the ones that you fall asleep, so it might be 5 minutes or half an hour, and that's when the Lord will shoot in the dream that He wants you to remember and then interpret. That's the good. They're the really good ones. And so I woke again, and I had just had this dream. And in the dream, I was with a group of you, and we were crossing a bridge. Now, I'm not sure whether we were walking across a bridge or whether we were in a little boat going under a bridge, but either way, this bridge had a huge amount of stonework, but there was water around. It's almost like instead of having planter boxes that were filled with dirt growing flowers, it was planter boxes full of water. It was like a water feature. But all with stonework and pretty old stones that had been carved and set. And as we were going along and past all this stonework, someone in the group said, oh, what's that there? We'd kind of gone past it, and I backed up and discovered that there, stuck in one of the stones, was a tool. It had a handle like a hammer. It looked a bit like a mallet. And I grabbed a hold of the thing, and the point of it was stuck in the stone, and I pulled it out. And here I've got this very well-weathered tool, pretty old, you know, but it had obviously been well-engineered. It had this steel rod, more than a rod, through the head, flattened on the top, beautiful, high-quality steel, down to a round point on the other end, and all that was encased with hard timber for a section of it, and a handle, and man, the handle came out in my hand. It was pretty weathered, the timber on it was pretty weathered, but the steel, fantastic. And the puzzle was, well, why has this thing been left behind? A tool has been left here by the builders of this bridge. And that's when I woke. And so here I am now lying in bed, half awake now, and just kept thinking about this tool. What was that tool for, and why was it left behind? Why was it abandoned by the builders? When suddenly the whole thing just... I wasn't even trying to interpret the dream. I was just... And I'd never had a dream before in which I saw a tool in such detail. The shape, the design, the technology of the thing, it was good. And I'll guarantee that's a better tool than any that's been made. This is the Holy Spirit's design. But still, suddenly it hit me. Like the proverbial tunnel, you know, what it was all about. This was a dream that was saying that the builders, when they'd finished a project, had abandoned one of the tools that they needed. This specific tool was for breaking rock. It was a tool designed to put against a rock, a bit like a cold chisel, but a fancy one, and for belting the other end, and it would shatter rocks. It was a rock-breaking tool, hand tool. And had a pointy end and a flat end for belting. And suddenly I realized what the Holy Spirit was saying, because I suddenly remembered a scripture. This is what the scripture says. God speaking, is not my word a hammer that shatters the rock? Suddenly I realized what the Lord was saying. That we, the builders of the kingdom, after having built other things very successfully, had abandoned a tool. The tool that we had abandoned was the one that was good for shattering rocks. What is that? Now remember what the scripture says, my word is a hammer. No, it doesn't say it's a hammer. It says my word is like a hammer that shatters the rocks. That's what this thing was. This thing looked a lot like a hammer, but you needed another hammer to whack it. He said, my word is like a hammer that shatters the rock. And I knew immediately what the abandoned tool was for us. It is not the word of God, it is confession of the word of God. And, you know, there are some things you just know immediately by the Holy Spirit, what he's saying. Confession of the Word of God, in a certain way, is a very, very powerful tool. Years ago, I'm talking 40 years ago, it was a common teaching in Pentecostal and charismatic churches everywhere that we were meant to live our lives full of what was called in those days positive confession. You ever heard that phrase, positive confession? It meant, what it meant was that over your circumstances you had to talk. You had to talk and talk and talk and talk. You had to confess things. You had to say, it will be this and it will not be that. You had to say, this will happen, that will not happen. This constant confession, except in this particular case, the tool, the abandoned tool, is not just any kind of talk, not just any kind of confession. We are talking the confession of the Word of God. In other words, taking something that is very specifically said in Scripture, applying it to a situation, and confessing it, and confessing it, and confessing it, until you break that problem. That's what we mean by this particular confession I'm talking about today. Is not just, I mean, all confession has power. But today we're talking about confession of the Word of God. And so what we're dealing with here, here's my definition of what's required. Strong, constant, verbal, out loud, refusing to brook any other opinion, devil be damned, going on all day, day after day, positive confession of God's word as it applies to our situation. You got all that? Especially the devil be damned bit, right? That's what it has to be. You got to get to that place where you feel the grit in here. You're standing on this thing. Will not shift that. Anyway, Listen, you remember I went to bed really burdened about the building. Needing a buyer, needing to sell it, needing to solve that financial problem. And I get a dream that says, you've abandoned an important tool. What do you think I did? Man, I thank God I found that tool again. And I began. Thursday morning, I made up my mind, I'm going to confess this thing and I need a scripture. Because what are we doing? We are confessing the Word of God. So the best scripture I could think of was the one in Philippians 4 that says, my God will supply all you need out of His riches in Christ Jesus. So I began confessing it, saying, but over a specific thing, I needed a buyer. I need a buyer for the building. And so I was greatly strengthened. I went to the chapter in Scripture and I read it, and I was greatly strengthened by another verse that was there, and I'm going to show you that verse. Now this is Philippians 4. Susanna, give me Philippians 4, and this time the one I want is, here it is, 4-7. I guess it's verse 6. Put 6 up and let's see what's in it. This verse on Thursday helped settle me completely at peace about what I was doing. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Very simple. And as I read those words, it seemed so calm. It seemed so peaceful. Very so plain. Don't be anxious. Instead, with prayer and petition, make your request known to God. So on Thursday, not that I hadn't done it before, I just said to the Lord in very plain language, Lord, I'm asking for a buyer for that building. And then I began confessing my hammer scripture, which was, the Word of God says, my God will supply. Another translation, my God shall supply your need. I say, Lord, my need is for a buyer. I just confessed it all day long. I'm out on a motorbike. I was in Moranbah. I was on that motorbike from 8:30 in the morning to about 6:45 in the evening with, you know, the odd break for a muesli bar. Now, all day as I'm going around, I keep thinking about it. Okay, Lord, you said, my God shall supply. The very next day, somebody walked into the building, admired it, spent ages on the phone in the building, ringing his bankers and accountants and working things out, made an offer, signed a contract. Contract was given to me Friday night. I talked to the directors about it overnight and I signed off on Saturday. That's not bad. Now, admittedly, months of prayer had gone into it before. And by the way, when it comes to being at peace, when it comes to being up against huge problems that are big enough to rip you apart, when it comes to being at peace in those situations, you know, being calm, I'm pretty good at that. I get a big load of peace, right? So this, don't be anxious, but in everything, I'm okay at that. If you're not okay at that, you've got to learn that part too. This is like, you know, you've got weapons in the left hand and the right hand, so you better get this one in the left and the other one in the right. Now look, I didn't have any rock-breaking tools. I went to my shed to see what I had in the way of rock-breaking tools so I could demonstrate for you, although I didn't want to shatter a rock here. It's too hard to clean up the mess and flying bits of it. Now, that'd be dangerous. I'm going to do the next best thing in a minute. But I did find a few kind of helpful tools. I got all kinds of things in my shed. And I brought along a few today just to show you. Here's some amazing stuff. Do you know what this is? Not just any kind of pick. This comes from the Mount Morgan mine. That is a gold miner's pick. You get down underground in one of those tunnels, you're chipping away at the wall. This is the way they used it. They do it. Probably don't do it this way anymore, do they? That's a genuine Mount Morgan mine pick. And where did I get it from? Mount Morgan. That's right. There you go. And that isn't all. Look at this one. This is the kind of thing, you know, pointy one end, whack on the other end, but still it's a pick. It's not what I saw in my dream. Man, that one in the dream, I'd like one of those, but I couldn't find one in my shed. Because I found when I went to my shed, I was rich in these Mount Morgan artifacts. Look at that one. That's a beauty. That's really, Jonathan, you'd be proud of these.
And there was another one.
So, and I got some without the handles. It's probably worth a lot of money if you could prove they were genuine Mount Morgan. Yes, they discovered the original mine with this one. You know, you could, if you can do it, you know. However, what we're interested in today is something different. I'm not going to demonstrate the process of shattering a rock, but there is something else we can do here safely, and the same principle is at work.
I have got here.
I would have liked to have brought in a really big log. This is ironbark, by the way. So dense, it's incredible. This is what they made railway sleepers with, and if you build a fence out of this, your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren will still have the fence. That is so dense, it's unbelievable. They make good coffee tables too. Your cup sits there nicely. I got a couple at home just for that purpose. Big ones. However, here's what happens. We can put this thing right here. Let's imagine this is your problem and you've got to move it. You've got to shift this thing. So you need little bits of wood to fit in your fireplace, and this thing is far too big. Because out my place, I have big logs, and I've got to get them down to something small. Like I get them down to that small. But let's say this is a big log and we've got to get it down. Can we shatter this thing? It's ironbark, right? They run trains over this. It's so strong. Can we shatter it? Can we make that thing come apart?
Well, I'll tell you what we do.
First of all, we empty our pockets and take off the good watch. But that'd be good sound effects, Max. This thing, let's imagine for the sake of the exercise, you know, in the dream, what I was dreaming about was a tool that you put against the rock and smashed. This one is for timber. That is called what? That's called a wedge. And the old timers had these. But of course we have modern wedges these days where they supply the handle. Hey? That's more solid under there. Okay. Max should know, he built the platform. So these days you buy your wedge with a handle on it. That's not bad, is it? They're modern convenience. Let's imagine for a moment that this is your problem and this is your promise. The Lord's given you a promise, so you've got the Word of God. This is what you're supposed to do, a very practical way to get your prayers answered. And you know that your promise applies to this problem. We've all got those, haven't we? Most of us have some promises that apply to needs in our lives, and so we know it applies, and in our own minds, we put the promise against the problem, and we say, sooner or later. That's what we're thinking. Oh, I have a problem, I've got a big problem, but oh, there's a promise, and I'm hoping. But it's not doing anything, is it? Look, if you take just the promise, it's not going to come apart. You could even try the sharp end. It's not going to come apart. The promise on its own, even if you're given a promise, even if in your heart you say, yeah, that promise is true, the Lord said sooner or later, the promise isn't going to do it on its own. You need something else. What do you need?
Well, here's what applies. You need one more tool.
You need this one. Now, let's say this is you talking. And you could talk all day long. You could apply your talk to this thing. Yeah, but your talk doesn't fix the problem either. So just, you know, your own confession sometimes is not enough. Where you get power from is you combine these two things. And so you take the promises you have, you take the scripture, and you take confession, and this is what the Lord has to say. He says, is not my word like a hammer
that shatters the rock. And sometimes, now I can do it with just the one on this bit of wood, but sometimes you get another one and you go all day long, Lord, you said this, and Lord, you said that. I confess it. I believe it. Lord, you said it. And that's what happens.
Someone will clean up the mess.
And I can split this one, and I can split that one. And out in the paddock with just three of those, I can split huge, great logs and get them right down to little bits. Now, that's
timber splitting. Same principle applies to rocks.
Now, listen. All we're demonstrating is what to do with the Word of God. You get your promise. Or if you don't have a promise, what's next best? Any scripture at all that applies to the situation, it does not have to have been given you as a promise. No voice has to come out of the blue. No angel has to turn up and say, here's a promise. All you need is a knowledge of scripture. All you need to know is a particular scripture that speaks to a particular kind of situation. You have a scripture. And the other thing that you can have, if you don't have a promise and you don't have a scripture, you can have a knowledge of truth. As you know, you read the Bible, it establishes truth in you. So out of all of these things, you have words that you can declare, but you've got to take confession. I'm going to show you this in Scripture in a moment. You have got to, what have you got to do? Confess the Word of God. You've got to, this is something that happens in your mouth and in your heart, but it has to be in your mouth. You have to speak out loud. You have a scripture that applies to a situation, you hold it on that situation, and you hit it, and hit it, and hit it, and hit it. And in my case, I got an answer this week after one day, but I had been praying into it for months. Sometimes when you first begin, you're going to do this for weeks or months, and even if it takes years, you know what will happen? You're going to shatter that thing. I'm often in the paddock, because I do this pretty much every year in the paddock because I'm looking for firewood. And there's a very encouraging sound that comes. You've got some huge, great log that doesn't look like it's giving, and you whack in a good wedge, and you get your second one started, you get your third, and you whack, and all of a sudden you'll hear this cracking sound, just a little splintering. Oh, there's movement inside that log. Something is yielding. Man, I like the sound of that. And if you get a log where the timber grain is all curly and knotted, and some of them are ugly, guess what? It'll split too, but it just takes a bit longer. A whole lot more whacking, you know? Wedges placed strategically and just get stuck into it. Now, spiritual problems are meant to be solved. Susanna, put Jeremiah up for me. The Jeremiah scripture. There it is. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. Now, this is all the knowledge you need to get started. The hammer of the Word of God. We are not meant to use the Word of God to hammer each other. We're not here. You know, that's why we're not in the business of judgmentalism and criticism and so on. Oh, there is a proper place for discipline and judgment, and we'll discuss that another day, but certainly in the church there has to be discipline. There has to be standards, and leaders are charged with... Listen, for example, to the scripture Paul gave Timothy, where he said not only to teach and encourage, but he said to correct and rebuke with all authority. And so, yet, there is a proper place for spiritual leadership, but
in terms of the attitudes we carry in our heart to one another.
We don't use the Word of God like a hammer on each other, but we sure do use it on our circumstances.
And we are supposed to. So here was my definition again. Remember, you're going to apply your verbal confession of Scripture. Play it safe and stick with Scripture. And confess it over your situations repeatedly until it yields. Now here was my definition again. Strong, constant, verbal, out loud, refusing to brook any other opinion. Devil be damned, going on all day, day after day. Positive confession of God's word as it applies to our situations. You've all heard of Patrick of Ireland. He had a confession he made every day, which he called his breastplate. Some of you have heard of that, have you not? Patrick's breastplate. I'll read you a couple little bits of it. Every morning, Patrick would make a declaration. Now you bear in mind, he lived in a country that was violent, that was lawless, that was controlled by druids and witchcraft. There was the risk of assassins at every turn, poison darts, and human sacrifice was common. And what did he have to protect him?
Well, he had what he called his breastplate, which basically was his daily confession of the Word of God. Do you remember how it went? Here's what he said: I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity. By invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three, I bind this day to me forever by power of faith, Christ's incarnation, his baptism in the Jordan River, and so on and so forth. It had this long confession. And then, let's see, there's a heap of verses to this. Anyway, we can get down to about verse 6 or 7. He says, I bind unto myself today the power of God to hold and lead, his eye to watch, his might to stay, his ear to hearken to my need, the wisdom of my God to teach, his hand to guide, his shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, his heavenly host to be my guard against the demon snares of sin, the vice that gives temptation force, the natural lust that war within, the hostile men that mar my course, or few or many, far or near, in every place and in all hours, against their fierce hostility, I bind to me these holy powers, against all Satan's spells and wiles, against false words of heresy, against the knowledge that defiles, against the heart's idolatry, against the wizard's evil craft, against the death wound and the burning, the choking wave and the poisoned shaft. Protect me, Christ, till thy returning. Christ be with me, Christ within me. And so on he went on. A whole lot of confession of what would be and what would not be. And of course, he broke through, didn't he? And turned that whole nation to Christ. Well, friends, I've given you an object lesson in what to do. But the real art is in not giving up, not quitting. There'll be some things you come up against that are just very difficult and don't look like they want to shift. But you're going to have to confess. Now, can we keep it simple? Can we remember what the message of the Holy Spirit was in the dream? A tool had been abandoned. It had been overlooked. We have many tools. When we say we've got weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left, you could say we have tools, many tools of righteousness in the right hand and the left. And no doubt you're already using some of these tools. The dream simply highlighted a missing element, something that we might have done a lot of strongly years ago. You're praying for a certain outcome, the constant daily confession over that outcome. You can apply this to all kinds of situations. For example, your health. And not just how healthy you are now, but how healthy you will be when you're in your 60s and 70s and 80s. You can make all these things the subject of your confession.
keeping out every evil confession, every unclean confession, every negative confession. You deal with it. Anyway, it's a practical lesson. One more, I think I will show you. One more scripture. Romans 4, 18 to 21. This is the example of Abraham, and there's one phrase in it. Man, that's tiny print. Just give me the first half, Susanna, and then the second half. And just read this little passage with me. Where's our half? Here it is. Everyone read this with me out loud, hey? Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Stop there. That's the end of a sentence. What does it mean, against all hope? He was old. Listen, he's old. At the time at which he finally had his son, he gets to be about 100. But meanwhile, when he's in his 80s, in his 90s, listen, he's been married how many years? Did he get married in his 20s, in his 30s? We don't know. But even if he got married at 30 and he's now 90, that's 60 years of no child coming from Sarah's womb. And she's now old. Not only is she old, not only has she been barren when she was young, she is now so elderly, there is no life left in her womb at all. And he's old, and still he keeps believing. This is why it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so he finally becomes, at age 100 and Sarah 90, the mother and father of Isaac. You haven't had to wait that long yet. Just as it had been said to him. You see what we've got here? Something had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. What was that to do with? Remember the Lord said, look at the grains of sand, look at the stars, so shall your offspring be. So he's got a promise, he's got a word, and he holds to it. He doesn't quit, he believes. And so without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Look at that phrase, without weakening in his faith. All right, let's put up the next bit. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith. Okay, everybody read out loud with me. This is the important bit. Yet he did not waver through unbelief. Read it again. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Read it again. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Could I put you in remembrance of one other text from the book of Romans? And when you read it in its context, it sounds like it's talking about your salvation, and of course it is. But there's a principle applies. Susanna, Romans 10, 8 to 11, I want you to see the principle that it applies to the issues of faith in all matters of life, not only your salvation. Here it is. Read it aloud with me. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Now that's the sentence right there from which you must take this principle. The last sentence we read was, it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Do you see that word saved? Do you know what that word saved means? It means delivered. If you believe in your heart, then you have righteousness with God. But it's when you confess with your mouth that power flows to change your circumstances. There are plenty of people who are forgiven and righteous in God's eyes, but they're not living in victory. Their sins are forgiven, but they're still oppressed. They've got God's love and they've been given grace, but they're still not free. It takes confession with the mouth to go free. How long will you need to do this? Well, you know the answer to that question about the bit of string, right? The fact is, though, you don't waver with unbelief. In other words, this is why I'm saying, if you're going to live this kind of faith, you have to put aside the objections. Put aside the evidence. It's why many a politician, you hear them say this all the time, when confronted with polls that don't agree with the outcomes they would like, what do they say? I don't take any notice of polls. Joe was very good at this. Polls don't mean a thing. But the more modern statement is, the only poll that counts is that. What are they trying to do? Steer the course without being put off by the things that people are saying now. They're working towards what they want people to say later. But you've got to do the same in prayer. A lot of things will try and crowd in, you know, the what if and the but, and oh, but you can't. No, look, let's keep the lesson simple. Do you remember what it was? You've got to combine two tools. You've got to have your promise. You can have two or three promises. And you've got to drive them into your situation with what? And if it's confession, what are we confessing? Don't try this in the living room at home, you kids. And by the way, you always cheat. Did you know you always cheat when you do this? How do you cheat? You're looking for the weakest point with the straightest crack, and you find one like that. And that's where you go. Right in there. Now, for you young people, do you know that when the devil has a problem, he does the same thing? Did you know that? What's the devil's problem? You are. You're the devil's problem. And so what he comes along, he takes a look at you, and he looks for that weakness. He looks for a little crack, and he will find something in that he can get in that little crack, and he start bouncing on you. And it might be a little weakness like you love the wrong things, or you love the wrong friends. And in your mind, you're rationalizing it. You're saying, oh, but I'm a Christian. I'm meant to mix with people who are not saved. But your problem is, in your heart is a desire to mix with them because you love the lifestyle. You're not a Christian so full of the Holy Spirit that you want to win them at all. No, your lying heart is giving you rational excuses for being with them for the wrong reasons. All the while you're pretending that as a Christian, this is what you can do. And that little love the devil works on, he puts a desire there to take the next step, and that is how he destroys lives. Because you let something in that when you first saw it, it didn't look as ugly as that. No, he works on your false loves. If you ask yourself about your sins, you know, the sins that you can't seem to overcome. Love of the wrong kind of movies, love of the wrong kind of friends. The reason you can't overcome them is there's something twisted and crooked in your life that loves it. And that is supposed to come to the cross of Jesus Christ and be laid down, so that the thing that you loved before you start hating. And the thing you didn't love before you start loving. Because otherwise your life is going to be forfeit. Because you're going to be one of these that Jesus spoke of when he said, if anyone loves his own life, he will lose it. So the same principle applies. When you love the wrong things, the devil has the power to drive something into you. That's why you have this old-fashioned expression, the thin edge of the wedge. Some little thing in your life is the thin edge of the wedge. But you can reverse that, because you can take up Holy Scripture and Holy Truth, and with your confession you can start driving it into your circumstances. So let's pray about it. Are you all ready to do some positive confessing this week? Listen, don't waste a day. Today is the day to decide what the issues of your life are, what the big problems are, what are the things that need to be shattered, and start driving a wedge into it. Remember, it's not just a case of knowing the truth. You've got to confess it. You speak over that thing and speak, and it has to be out loud. You've got to speak words out loud. You've got a car and you need to pay it off, start declaring over it. I will be debt-free on this car. And then get a hold of a scripture and drive it home. That kind of thing. At the same time, be good listeners, because if the Lord wants a different direction, if he has something better in mind for you, if he wants to say, listen, sell that one because I got something more exciting I want you to do. You've got to be good listeners too, but you're going to take these weapons. Anyway, remember the scripture, if nothing else, is not my word like a hammer that shatters the rock. Put it up one more time, Susanna, Jeremiah, whatever that was. 23:29. Maybe you should put a bookmark in your Bible for a while. A hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. Father, I ask today for the strengthening of the resolve of your people. I thank you that over the years we've had victories and answers to prayer. We've seen miracles and we've seen the provision of God. We've seen healings, we've seen wonders. And I thank you that you're reminding us of a tool that's been overlooked and forgotten too often in recent times. I ask that by the Holy Spirit the lesson to be plain. And that today your word would come to these believers. That something within them would rise, a resolve, a determination to believe God, planting of their feet firmly and speaking. I ask you, Lord, that you would encourage them all, strengthen them all, and grant them all victories. And so I bless them. I bless every family in this house today. I bless the people of God today. My brothers and sisters, receive this grace right now. This is the dew of heaven. Father, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. Let now the anointing to walk in faith to walk in confession of the Word of God, to trust God, to not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition to make our requests known to God. Lord, let that, the dew of heaven right now, settle on the hearts of all of your people today. And so I bless them. Fill them with the Holy Spirit, O living God. And I pray that today there will arise great confessions of faith from all your people. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Okay, a little reminder of the steps. Number one, don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and petition. What's a petition? Just making a request. A petition is making a request. So you're not going to worry about anything, but instead you're going to make your request known to God. And then you're going to set your heart to believe. Remember what Jesus said, have faith in God? He said, not only can you do what was done to this tree, but you can say to a mountain. And if you believe in your heart that what you said, it will be done for you. That's what you start applying that principle. You make your request known to God, and then you start with a confession, hammering the Word of God onto the situation that your request was designed to change. All right? You're going to start believing God. Afresh, you know? Afresh. May your faith be renewed. May the Holy Spirit fill you and God the Father breathe on you in His love. Father, I thank you for the saints. I commend them to your care. Strengthen their hands, O Holy God. I want you to take a moment now. Before you pray for the lost to be saved, for which you'll turn to the person next to you, I want you to take a minute, first of all, in your own prayer and think about something over which you've already been praying, already been anxious, some big burden, some big obstacle or problem, and before the Lord, remember whatever scripture it is you've had concerning that, or just whatever scripture you know applies. I want you to take a minute right now and start confessing to the Lord. And if anybody finds along the way that you struggle in faith, I'm happy to sit with you and do some confessing with you. There are not many circumstances that don't change if we put enough prayer into them. Sometimes it's just that we have not waited on the Lord long enough, not prayed persistently enough. I'll give it an example and then we're going to quit. We're going to pray for the lost. Listen to me for a minute. I'll give you one example. We've had 8 kids. With the 7th pregnancy and the 8th one, there was a real sense of threat in the spirit realm against the birth. You know, because you're older and doctors talk and doctors, nurses talk and all these words are kind of put at you and people wonder about you. And because you're getting older and you're having more and more kids, you know, there's more questioning and discussion. And so as you get nearer to the birth and as you're kind of like, say, a month out, 6 weeks out, you start to feel this heaviness building up against you. It's in the spirit realm. It's like an oppressive force that wants to make sure you have a bad birth experience or something goes wrong. And you can disregard it. You can say, no, we're trusting God and go on your way. But Hazel and I never did that. Because if you simply say, oh no, that's just fear and bury it, you can find, okay, many times nothing will go wrong, but very often something does go wrong. Many times it won't. Okay. But we always took the attitude that you don't want to come to the day of birth and still have that kind of thing around. You have to change the atmosphere. And so weeks out, a couple of months out, we would go in our prayers to war on that. We'd stand against it. We'd rebuke that. We'd cut off the witchcraft, cut off lies and words. We'd declare truth. The first time we did it, you feel a bit better of having done it, but the stuff's still there. As you go along over many days, and days turn into weeks, you know what happens? The sense of threat lightens, and you come to the place where it doesn't exist anymore, and then you come to the place where the atmosphere around you is filled with such a positivity, such a sense that, man, this is in the hands of God. You've completely changed the circumstance, but it took weeks to do it. And that's what you have to do. And we're well able to do that. Prayer. Now remember, we have many weapons. This is not the only weapon. Prayer is a weapon. Holiness. Doing good to other people. Repentance from sin. Confession of sin. Many, many weapons. But you mustn't confess this, must not discard this tool. You apply it, you know, to your next situation. All right, turn to whoever's next to you. We're going to pray for the lost, and then we're going to have coffee together.